Thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Invisible war. It is that warfare that takes place in each and every one of our lives that you can't always identify where it's coming from. You know you're in warfare, you know you're struggling, you know there's pressure on your life, you know there's forces working against you moving ahead, and yet you don't know where it's coming from. It's there. A lot of times we just say, man, we blame it on the devil. And rightfully so, he's part of it. But that's not what makes up all of this invisible warfare. The objective has been, in this series, is simple. To understand the forces working against you and the spiritual resources available to you. So the first thing we have to do is recognize the forces. Because if you don't recognize your enemy, it's pretty hard to deal with them. But if you can recognize where it's coming from, and then also, what are the resources available to us to counter, not only to counter and always being on the defensive, but to counter to make our stand and continue to move forward. Because I believe with all my heart that God has called us to move forward in our faith. Would you believe that? In spite of circumstances. If the circumstances were a problem, God would have told us. But in spite of our circumstances, in spite of this battle that goes on, we can progress. We can move forward. We can grow in our faith. We can become more Christ-like. We can have an effect on our community. We can see people come to Christ. I mean, we hear a lot of bad news. And that's part of the world that we live in. We're going to keep hearing negative news. But the God that we serve, like sung by our worship team, he's alive. The Jesus that we worship is alive today. And I believe, and he ever lives to make intercession. Think about that. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the one who died and rose again, ever lives. He lives. He has a ministry of making intercession for you. So if you have a problem, you go to him. He makes intercession to the Father. And all the forces available to God are let loose in your behalf. Okay, so that's our objective. And we talked about there are three fronts to this warfare. We know, we're familiar with that term, battle fronts, that we fought. World War II, we fought in different battles, and there were different fronts that we were on. Now, if you look at this illustration here, it has the battle that has been against us. And we mentioned that that's the one that deals with principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places that Paul mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul also mentioned in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that this warfare was a noble war. Think about that for a moment. It's one worth fighting. It's valuable. So I say that because don't live out your life trying to skirt around the war. Because you can spend a whole lot of energies going nowhere, always trying to avoid the warfare. Like, okay, if I can just get through the next 2 days. How many have said something like that yesterday? If I can just get over this financial crisis, if we can just get through this. And it's like we're always waiting to skirt around the warfare, and guess what? You can never do it. It's just not possible. That's not what life is about. We want to see Jesus, the fourth man, in the fire, because that's where you're going to see him, right in the fire with you, standing with you, protecting you, guiding you, comforting you, encouraging you. So these three fronts against us, spiritual warfare, the attack of the enemy, the devil's real, Satan and his fallen demons are real. They will work against your life. It will be a spiritual warfare. But then you have the battle around you. And we talked about the culture that we live in. We talk about the world that we're traveling through. This is our journey. You ever really read Pilgrim's Progress? You kind of get an idea of this journey that he makes through this world and the different wars that he fights and the battles that he fights. So we have this culture around us. Now, you ever ask yourself the question, why are things so difficult? Why are things so hard? And why are things so hard for me? It seems to be a lot easier for so-and-so, but they are so hard, it's so difficult. Shouldn't there be a difference? I claim to be a believer, I've accepted Christ as my Savior, and yet I still feel the pressures. And do you know why? We live in a broken world. We live in a broken world. Sin has brought brokenness to the world. So every part of our society, every part of our culture is broken in one way or the other. So here you are dealing with a broken world. And I even brought it down to our marriages. We have two people who live in a broken world who are sinners. Now, maybe they're saved now and are saved by grace, but they still have that old identity. So those two people are coming together and they're going to live under one roof. Watch out. You know, what do you expect? You're going to have difficulties and challenges. That doesn't mean God's not with you. Let me tell you that again. Because you're going through a battle right now does not mean God's not with you. Because things don't seem to be working out the way you think they should be working out does not mean God's not with you. It doesn't mean God has abandoned you. It doesn't mean that God's not real or God has abandoned you. It doesn't mean any of those things. It's just that we live in a broken world. We're traveling through a world. So that's the battle around this. Now, let's focus in today, and we're going to deal with this battle inside of you. You should have some notes you want to follow along. This battle inside of you. And I can't think of a chapter that doesn't make very clear this battle that takes place inside of you than Romans chapter 7. Now, if you want to pull out your Bibles or use the one in front of you, please do so, because I'm going to read a few verses out of that. But I normally use the New King James Version, but I'm going to read this to you out of the Living Bible, okay? Printed out the Living Bible translation of these verses. I want to begin in verse 15. Now, this has to deal with the Apostle Paul. Paul speaking here. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there are there are some theologians that would argue that this particular chapter in Romans is Paul talking about his life before Christ. And I thought about that for about 2 seconds. And I thought, that can't be true. Because I'm fighting those same battles, and I know I'm saved. I know I made a commitment to Christ. I received him as my Savior. I know my life was changed, but I also can relate to this chapter. And not only me, I just didn't think about me. I thought about all of you. And I thought, I have a whole lot of friends, and we have a whole family that we get together, and I don't know a one of you that doesn't fight this battle. If you are that one, don't point yourself out. You would have a big problem. How many knows what I'm talking about? So this is reality. This is what we go through. Even as believers, we have this warfare that's going on inside of us. I want to talk about this battle inside. Now, I want to point out, first of all, on your notes you see there are weapons of self-destruction. I've titled them weapons of self-destruction. They come out of Romans chapter 7. It's some of the things that Paul's relating to, and some other things that the scriptures relate to are just common sense, that things that we relate to. Think of that term, weapons of self-destruction. First of all, there's shame. Shame is a weapon of self-destruction. It's a battle that goes inside of us, and its aim is to destroy us. See, you can't be happy and feel ashamed at the same time. It doesn't go hand in hand. When you feel ashamed and you feel guilty and you feel regrets, it robs you of all your happiness. Can anyone relate to this? It literally feels as though someone robbed you. Now, I wrote this down yesterday afternoon, and if you could grab some of this, it's just a thought, a phrase that came to me, ministered to my own heart. I put down, Jesus did not die on the cross for you to continue to carry around what he carried to the cross. And I was thinking about the cross all through reading Romans chapter 7, because yesterday when I was reading Romans chapter 7 again, you got to get to 8 real quick. You know, it's like, come on, let me get through this. I got to get to 8. But I was thinking about the cross. And I thought, why is it that we carry the things that Jesus carried to the cross? It does a disservice to all the work of Calvary. The victory of the cross. The victory of the resurrection. Here's another one. Uncontrolled thoughts are self-destructive. If you don't know how to control your thoughts will ruin your life. True? Now, some people think that when a pastor or someone ministering out of the Bible, when they get into this positive thinking thing, they're going way off on some tangent of their own. Listen, I believe in positive thinking. I'll get it right out there right now. I think you need to think positively. All right, what's the alternative? No, you should think negatively. Which are you going to choose? I don't care who's talking up here. I mean, you're going to choose. I don't want to think negatively. No, I'm not saying that just positive thinking is going to change things, but I believe that we have enough from the Word of God, we have enough from our understanding of what Christ did, that we can approach every situation in a positive way. For God is able to work all things out. Not all things are good, not all things are perfect, but he can work all things out for the good. God can turn it around. Do you believe it? He can make it good. He can make it work in your life. And not only for your benefit down here, but folks, never lose sight. We have an eternity to live with Jesus. And only God knows what that holds for each and every one of us, but something to look forward to. So yes, we should control our thoughts. Don't allow those negative thoughts to come in and destroy us. Stop saying things to yourself that cause unhappiness, grief, and pressure. And people do all the time. Another self-destructive weapon is compulsions. Now, you can put beside this lust, compulsions, desires, that inner drive. I just had to do it, even though I knew it was wrong. You know what Paul was saying there a little bit? He said, the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. The things I set up to do, I don't do. So you know it's wrong, but it is such a thing that drives you. You do it. That's self-destructive, because every time you do it, it takes something from you. And then it brings all these other things, the self-destructive weapons like shame and guilt and regret upon you, because you just at that moment gave in to that lust or that compulsive desire. Fear. We mentioned this earlier on in the service. Fear is another self-destructive weapon that's used against us. Fear will rob you of your potential, of God's purposes. More than anything else, this is what I see fear do to people. I look at people that live in fear over things like, God has so much for you. You were created in the image and likeness of God. You're unique to God. God put a lot of time in you, and yet you're living in this fear that restricts you from doing what God calls you to do. It will limit your life. It puts limits around your life. Hopelessness. Wow, that's certainly destructive in every way. Hopelessness, we all have to have hope. It keeps you from keeping on. Because you know what hope does? Hope keeps you keeping on. In spite of everything else, I'm going to keep on because I have hope in my heart. I have an anchor. My hope, and we sang about it, is built on nothing less than Jesus and his righteousness. Discouragement, where you want to give up. So in your marriage, you just feel hopeless. Oh, there's no use. Why should we get back into that game? Why should we try to improve our communication? Why should we try to improve? We've done it over and over again. So there's a hopelessness. There's a discouragement. Finances, health, self-destructive weapons you use on you. We use them on ourselves. How about this one? Bitterness. We know that's destructive in so many different ways. It's huge. It's a huge weapon of self-destruction. You see, life is broken. I've said it. I'll say it probably in the future. Life is unfair. We don't all get the same thing, do we? We don't all get the same thing. Is that true? How many know life's unfair and you don't all get the same through? Turn to someone and say, just live with it. Come on. Just live with it, folks. I mean, we don't all get the same thing. And what happens when we don't all get the same thing? You get jealous. Envy. Why can't I have that? I wish I had that. So envy and jealous, uncontrolled and let go, turns into becoming bitter over the individual who hasn't really done anything. You're bitter over life. You get bitter over God just because things are unfair and not going your way. Bitterness is a cancer that will eat you alive, literally. It's a poison on the inside of it, and you hurt you more than you hurt anyone else through its self-destructive emotion. There's no value to bitterness. Think about that for a moment. There is no value to bitterness whatsoever. There's no value to holding a grudge. All it does is make you miserable. Let me give you one more because I think it's important. Kind of added this at the end. Insecurity. Insecurity is that feeling that you're just not good enough. Now, here's normally, there's all kinds of signs of insecurity and all kinds of ways people deal with insecurity. But most of the time, people who are dealing with insecurity end up doing foolish things. You're doing foolish things to cover up your insecurity. You say foolish things. And you say them in the most awkward of situations that cause conflict in relationships, and it goes on and on and on and on. You put on a front because of your insecurity. You try to be something you're not. And listen, I've tried it. Don't try to be something you're not. Nobody can be you. Maybe nobody wants to be you. That's okay, too. I don't know who wants to be me, but I like being me. Just like being you. Lack of confidence. And you know what usually comes at, right with this insecurity? Anxieties. Tremendous anxiety over life and uncertainty about things. Now, when you became... I should say, let me look at this. When you became a follower of Christ, you were given a new nature. How many know that? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. I received a new nature. But now what happens? The new is at war with the old. And just in a very practical way, I thought about this while I was ministering last night. I said, yeah, I could see that. Because the old has had this position for a long time. And all of a sudden, the new tries to move in and tell the old what to do. Ah, no way. I've been here before you. You know, this is the way we do things. And this new nature is saying, no, you're not to do those things anymore. What do you mean you're not to do those things anymore? No, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do it this way. Ah, it won't work. You see, it's that warfare between the new and the old nature that goes on. There's a story of an old Indian chief who became a Christian. And he was trying to explain one day to his son this war of the two natures that are going on inside. He said, it's like this. He said, it's like two dogs in my mind. They're in battle together. There's a good dog and there's a bad dog. And they're fighting it out. And the young son just responds to Dad, which one wins? And he said, whichever dog I feed the most. Think about that. You have an old nature. You have this new nature that moves in to take over. Listen, whatever you feed the most is the one that's going to grow and is going to win the battle. Look at this verse, and then we'll comment a little bit more. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 8, it says, for he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap what? You might as well say whoever feeds the flesh is going to reap corruption, but he who feeds or sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And it is so true. What are you going to feed? Listen, since you have this new nature, and Jesus has given you this new nature, he's made you right standing before God, you need now to pursue and feed that new nature. You can't just expect I received Christ and this old nature has been with you for how many years and expect the new nature all of a sudden to be stronger than the old nature. If you keep going, so people come in, and let me tell you this, coming and just getting a little dab, you know, here and there, and just I get a message every once in a while, I can drop in on Sunday and a little worship time, or maybe I'll turn a little bit of music. Listen, that's not enough. Just think of the things you've been feeding your old nature for how long. Day in and day out, 24/7, giving in to all the impulses, all the desires, doing everything you wanted to do when you wanted to do it. And now all of a sudden you expect to be this spiritual giant without doing anything about it? Follow Jesus. You got to follow him. Pursue him. Paul says, see how it is? My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. I'd say so. Now, the word terrible predicament here means just being worn out. Paul said, I'm worn out over this thing. He said, it's such an intense battle. He said, I'm out of energy. That's what he's saying. I am just out of energy. I'm just worn out of this battle. How many can truthfully say you're worn out because of this battle inside of you? It wears you out. I know to raise your hand might confess that you do some things that you shouldn't do, but that's okay. It is a battle that goes on. So what is the answer? I want you to note something, what Paul said. Paul said not only what a terrible predicament I am, but then he goes on to say, who is going to deliver me? He says the word who, not what shall deliver me, because you see, it's not a program, it's not a seminar, it's not a motivational speaker, it's not a step program. None of those things are going to deliver you from this war on the inside. It's a who. It is the person of Jesus Christ. Paul knew enough about that. It was a who. It was a battle. Now, let's go to the good part. Let's go back to the good part. God's battle plan for my victory. How many want to hear a battle plan? God's got a battle plan for the victory, all right? God's got a battleground for the battle plan. Romans chapter 8. Now, before we go to any notes, Romans chapter 8 is God's battle plan for the victory. 100 theologians were asked one time the question, if you were stuck on an island, what book would you prefer to have? What book would you like to have if you were there? And I believe there was almost 100% of them said Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. It is such a great book in understanding what Christ did for us on the cross and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, in every area of your life, even down to your prayer life and the victories and the work God's working out in you. So here's your homework assignment this week. I know holiday tomorrow and all, and maybe you don't have time to start it on tomorrow. How about reading Romans chapter 8? Can you do that? Read Romans chapter 8. Turn to someone and say, I can do that. Come on, read Romans chapter 8. It's a great book, Romans chapter 8. Now, if you need to be reminded of why you're reading Romans chapter 8, go back to chapter 7 and read that. God's battle plan, number one, I must deepen my understanding of Christ. Deepen my understanding of Christ. Not that you just understand who Christ is and that he's your Savior. You must deepen. You must go deeper in understanding who Christ is. You must go deeper in understanding what he has done for you, what he has provided for you, the strength and the power that's been made available to us. You might know him, but you have to deepen and understand that. You see, when I was a non-believer, this was a non-issue. I wouldn't be talking about this inside war. Why? Because I lived it. There was no battle, what is right. I lost my conscience a long time ago. When I was in the world, before I got, it was a back whenever, I just lost my conscience. You know, you do things over and over again that you shouldn't do. You lose your conscience. The Bible calls it searing your conscience. It just burned up anyway. So you have nothing countering what you're doing, and you just do it. That's your old nature going wild. This is exactly what happened in the days of Noah. By the way, it's a lousy movie. But that's the days that are ahead of us, too, that are talking about. Jesus talks about in these last days how just evil is going to be good, good is going to be evil. Can you see how this is happening? Because people are losing their conscience, and you just end up doing whatever you feel like doing, or whatever is popular, or whatever is the popular opinion, and you have nothing countering it. So it's a non-issue, this battle. You see, Jesus doesn't just want to be in your life. He wants to be Lord of your life. Keep that always in front. Not only Savior, but Lord. Say Lord. It's a beautiful word. There's only one in my life I want to call Lord, and that's Jesus. He's my Lord. That means he's boss. That means what he says goes. That means that I don't question what he says. I've given my life to him. If I say he's king, then I'm his servant. He is my Lord. He doesn't just want to be in the car. He wants to drive the car. When you got saved, he wants to put a sign over your life that says, under new management. Under new management. You ever see some of these buildings that are kind of broken down and the business is kind of fading away? It's in a place and you know something has to happen. The next thing you say, see that there's kind of a new front on it and a big old sign under new management. And what that is saying is that things are different now. You can come back here. You're going to get better food. You're going to get better service. It's a better atmosphere, ambiance, all of that under new management. That's what the message ought to be of your life. Under new management, things are different. You don't have to be afraid of me anymore. I'm not going to be angry like I was. My attitude is going to be better. It's not going to stink like it used to stink. Turn to someone and say, he's talking to you right now. Under new management, get it? Under new management means things are totally different since you accepted Christ. Your new nature is going to shine. That nature of Christ, the likeness of Christ. Look at Romans chapter 7. Verses 24 and 25, Living Bible again. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right. But the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Now look at who, say who. Who will free me from the slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God. That has been done by Jesus Christ, our Lord, who has set me free. In other translation, it might say, who will deliver me from the body of death? Now, Paul uses a striking illustration here. It's one that not very many of us get right away, but it comes from the environment. It comes from the Roman Empire, which he lived in. That was his culture and world that he lived in. And one of the punishments for murdering somebody was sometimes they would chain the body of the person you murdered to you. Everywhere you go, you were carrying around the memory of your sin, but you were carrying around this dead corpse. Now, can you imagine after a week of carrying around this dead body? Huh? All right. Get a picture of you trying to carry around your old nature, something that is dead. Paul's saying, who's going to deliver me from this dead body, this thing that stinks, doesn't it? And you carry it around. Now, Pastor Jason let me know last night that there's even more to that, that actually what would happen is the dead body that you were carrying around, because of the decay and the worms crawling in and out, you know, the eyeballs and the sockets eventually get on your skin and crawl into your skin, and then you, do I have to go any further? How many's having a barbecue this afternoon and tomorrow? Have a good time. But you get the picture? That's how bad this thing was to Paul. And you know, we ought to see our old nature that bad. It's just an old stinky body. It's dead. It's full of decay. It's full of disease. It will kill us. It will destroy us unless we bury it the way Jesus wants us to bury it. Who's going to free me from this body of death that's stinking? He said. Now, you see, righteousness has been provided to us by Christ. He made us right standing before God the Father. Now that he has made us in right, you can't do anything to be righteous before God. You know that. All your righteousness is as filthy rags. But because of what Christ did, he made you in right standing before God. He carried that old stinky body to the cross. He nailed it to the cross. He buried it in the ground. He rose again with a new life. That's the new life he wants to give you. You see, but now, because of what God has provided through this new life, a new spirit that is within me, a live spirit of God that is in me, I can now walk out what Christ has done. I can walk in righteousness now because I've been made right. How can I walk in righteousness now? What makes the difference? It's just that the Spirit of God that lives within me. That's what Romans chapter 8 is about. The Spirit that quickens my mortal body. So I have available to me the Word of God that has come alive because the Spirit of God has made it alive to me, the Spirit of God. So here's what I say. Here's what happens now. So when temptation comes your way, I guarantee you, if you're a born-again believer, here's the situation. Here's the war. I mean, the Spirit of God is leading you through life. You are tempted to go and do something the old nature wants you to do. I guarantee that the Holy Spirit is giving you a way of escape right at that moment. And you have a choice. I either choose to feed the Spirit and go on in the Spirit, or I choose to do the old wicked way. You say, well, it's not that easy. Yes, it is. Otherwise, you're saying Jesus died in vain. When Jesus died on the cross, it was finished. When he rose again, it was victory all the way. Number two, I better move on. I must detect and disarm the lie I'm believing. Think about this for a while. I have to detect and disarm the lie I'm believing. The number one strategic approach of the enemy is suggesting lies to you or get you to lie to yourself. That is his number one strategy. He used it from the very beginning. He wants you to believe a lie or get you to lie to yourself. Now look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Let me ask you a blunt question. Someone say, here it comes. Here's a blunt question. What are you pretending isn't a problem in your life? What are you pretending is not a problem in your life? In your marriage, what are you pretending is not a problem? In your personality, what are you pretending is not a problem? You don't want to admit to it, so you pretend your way out of it. Behind every self-destructive act is a lie I have believed. Every self-destructive act, there's a lie there somewhere that I have believed. So we try to convince ourselves of things that aren't true. And the person I lie to the most is myself. I tell myself things are right when they're not right. I tell myself things are okay when they're not okay. And we tend to minimize and make excuses, rationalize. So to stop defeating myself, I must stop deceiving myself. See, 1 John is telling us, if you confess your sin, God will forgive you. I mean, if you say you have no sin, you're deceiving yourself. So to pretend and to live like this thing isn't in your life, you are deceiving yourself and you are believing a lie and you'll never be free and the battle will never be won on the inside. Stop tolerating, denying, rationalizing. Stop putting up with whatever you know is bad for you. And there are some that are sitting here, you know there are things you are doing that are bad for you, and you do them anyway. And somehow, you try to live the Christian walk pretending they're not there, or that it's okay that they're there, and I can kind of coexist with that thing. Remember that dead body clung to you. That's infested with decay and worms and things, is getting to you. It'll kill you off eventually. John chapter 8, verse 32 says, when you know the truth will set you free. Now, the truth makes you miserable as long as you deny it. That's part of the warfare. As a believer, the added thing to this warfare is that you're trying to deny that which is happening in your life and you can't get free, and that adds to the battle of the old and new nature. It's only when you admit it can you be free. And the last one is a little harder step, but I think it's needed. I must declare my struggle to another. I must declare my struggle to another. James chapter 5 and verse 16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other, pray for each other so that you may be healed. So the healing comes. You can confess before God, you're going to be forgiven. But if you want healing, confess before another. That's a little harder to do. Hopefully you have someone in your life that you can go to and say, I'm struggling with this. Pray for me. And there'll be enough confidentiality. There'll be enough love. There'll be enough of the Spirit of God in this situation where it can bring healing to you. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. Revealing your feeling is the beginning of healing. Now look at this verse. We'll wrap it up and then we're going to move into communion. Matter of fact, I'm going to ask those that are going to serve at the communion tables, would you make your way up here while I bring this last verse up here on the scripture? Look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 out of the Amplified, which I love so many times to read. But I say, walk and live habitually in the Holy Spirit, describing it as responsive to and controlled and guided by the Spirit. Then you will certainly not gratify the cravings and desires of the flesh of human nature without God. Isn't that a good verse? So it says, walk and live all the time in the Spirit. This isn't a part-time thing. You're not just spiritual on Sunday, because that's part of the pretending and hiding up and trying to cover up your sin. Listen, don't walk just in the Spirit on Sunday. Listen, every day, 24/7, I am striving, I am pursuing, I am deepening my understanding. I'm going to walk in the Spirit, controlled and guided by the Spirit. As a result, I'm not going to gratify those things of the flesh.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.